Good news was preached to Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by faith. And we understand that the blessing of Abraham has nothing to do with Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is all about the blessings and curses if you obey or break the law of Moses. But the blessing of Abraham is fully realized in the resurrection of the dead. But we must understand there is a foretaste of this blessing in our life today. Which is the spirit within. Too many Christians have a powerless life today. They don't have that joy within them. You need to have the kingdom of heaven within you. You need to have joy unspeakable and full of glory within you. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Praise the Lord. Have you received power since the Holy Spirit came upon you? Amen. In Hebrews 6 and verses 4 and 5, talks about those who have once been enlightened. Those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Have you experienced something of the powers of the age to come? Have you tasted of the heavenly gift? This should be normal for a Christian life. The genuine believer in Jesus Christ will know and have experience of this power within themselves. The living reality of a heart that has already entered into the promised land by faith. See, the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. It's like us coming out of the world. Pharaoh is like Satan, the god of this world. God says to him, let my people go. And he says, I will not let them go. They are mine. But through great works of God, God brings his people out of Egypt through mighty works. They go through the Red Sea. They are baptized into Moses through the Red Sea. We come out of this world. We go through the waters of baptism. And where did the children of Israel go after the baptism experience? Did they go straight to the promised land? No. Where did they go? Wilderness. Guess where you are? We're in the wilderness. Physically speaking, this world is not very nice. It's difficult, it's tough, there's problems. Where did Israel experience the testings? In the wilderness. Where do you experience your testings today? In the wilderness. But you're on the way to the promised land. And as long as you remain and believe in God and trust Him, you will not fall in the wilderness like many did. As long as you are not immoral like many of them were. As long as you don't grumble and complain like many of them did. As long as you don't follow after other gods like many of them did. If you have faith like Joshua and Caleb, you will go over Jordan River and go into the promised land. But in some sense, today, spiritually, we enter into the promised land by faith. It's not the fullness yet, but in some measure we can experience it in our hearts. Your heart should be the promised land. It should be an oasis of peace and love and joy in the Holy Ghost. The thing is today, many believers can tell you about how they got saved. They say, well, when 20 years ago I got saved, I was a drunk and I was a wife beater, but I got saved. But what then? What about today? Are they still walking in that same dynamic faith today? See, often people get saved and they get really excited about God. But then over the years, they get run down. And they get knocked by this world. And they get tested and trialed in the wilderness. And many of them drift in their faith. And that initial experience of the blessing of God becomes absent. That initial holy experience should be our normal experience. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, said, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. We've just been rejoicing in the Holy Ghost just now. It's good to rejoice in the Lord, isn't it? But presently what we have is just a small foretaste of the glories that will be revealed in us. And it will be revealed very publicly for everybody to see. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-9, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you get that? You may be saved, but there is an aspect of your salvation which is still to be outworked. We are saved, we are being saved, one day we will be saved. Our salvation is only truly made complete at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says at the moment you are protected by the power of God through faith. For that salvation to be revealed in the last day. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while you are distressed by various trials. Because we're in the wilderness. There are trials that beset us. But that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be praised by God? Then stand strong in the faith in the testing. Keep going in the faith. When the testing time comes, don't blame God. Say, Lord God, you are sovereign. I don't understand what's happening to me, but I believe that you are good and you work out all purposes according to your divine pleasure. And it may seem crazy to me right now, but Father God, I believe in you. That's the testing of your faith right there. Some people pass the test and some people fail the test. A few years in my life, I had a test like this. I had this prosperity gospel I used to believe. And I made various business investments. And I heard these preachers tell me that you just got to believe. Give into my ministry. God will give you back 100-fold. So I had a little book, and I would write down every offering I gave. Then I'd have another column which said times by 100. I didn't times it by 30 or 60, I always did it by 100. And then I had the column at the end, which that's how much God owed me. And that's what I thought. I thought, wow, God owes me so much. God owes me nothing, of course. I owe God everything. But I heard people say, you just need to speak to that mountain, it will be moved. So I speak to my investments. Grow in the name of Jesus. And they started going down. I thought I don't have enough faith. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll get myself away from the world. I'll listen to a preacher for some tapes. And I'll really get in a position of faith. And I'll be such in faith that I'm going to go up to that television which is showing all my investments, and I won't speak to anybody else so they don't distract me, and I'll speak to those investments and I'll speak in faith and they will go up. And that's what I did. I didn't listen to anybody. Went straight to the TV and spoke to those investments. Investments grow in the name of Jesus. I spoke with a very strong voice. I thought, I have authority in this situation. And then they dropped even more. But my pastor in the church kept telling me, never give up. The devil's trying to defeat you. The devil's stealing your blessings. Never give up. So I thought, okay, I'll do one last try. I've got a little bit of money left. I've lost a lot of money, but I've got a little bit of money left. And I thought, Lord God, show me what I should invest in. And I felt God showed me something. And so I thought, look, God has shown me, this is it. I'm going to have the breakthrough. So I put all my money into this investment. And because I was such a man of faith, I borrowed money as well. Because I was really of faith. And I put everything into this investment. And I went to bed that night thinking, praise the Lord, my breakthrough is coming. I woke up in the morning. I switched on the TV. The company I had invested in had a profit warning. It meant their stock went down 20% that day. Everything I had and everything I had borrowed was gone. Not only had I lost all the money I had, I had also put myself into big debt. And my whole family. My mind could not understand what was happening. Because I was taught that God blesses me. And all you need to do is have faith. And all you need to do is give an offering. And you'll have your breakthrough. I did everything I was supposed to do. And in the end, it felt like God Himself was fighting against me. I did not understand that. I was a faith prosperity preacher and God was fighting against me. Instead of making me a millionaire, I had become a pauper. And I was thinking, I'm more serious than anyone else in the church. This shouldn't be happening to me. I'm the one who gives my tithe. I gave so many breakthrough offerings. God owes me so much money. But God took it all away. A bit like Job. In one day, his whole family and everything went. What did Job do? Did he blame God? His wife told him, curse God and die. Did he blame God? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That right there is the testing of your faith. When something happens in your life you do not expect. You don't think God should do that to you. But God did it to me. And He shook me. And I suddenly realized that everything I was doing was trying to earn things from God. I didn't tithe because I loved God. I tithe because I wanted to be blessed. I wanted to use God as something to get something. I didn't give offerings because I love God and love people. I gave offerings because I wanted money. That's called dead works. You try and get anything from God by manipulating Him. That's dead works. I had to work hard for years to pay off that debt. But as I worked, God started to show me His truth. I started to realize God was not a puppet that I could manipulate. But that He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the sovereign Lord. Nothing happens without his knowing. And he is good. But he is also holy. And a man will reap what he sows. And I found that to my cost. But that's the testing of your faith. What do you do at that situation where God seems to be unreasonable to you? When someone falls ill in your family. When you lose your job. When the best givers in the church turn against you and walk to another church down the road that's not as good as your church. That's the testing of your faith right there. What are you going to do about those people? Are you going to slander them behind their back? Are you going to strike back? Are you going to blame God? Or are you going to say, Lord God, I trust in you anyway. You are my source. Not the richest people in my church. The Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right there is the testing of your faith. So that your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everyone will go through a testing of their faith. Many will not pass the test. But if you understand a test is coming, you will get yourself ready. And if you stand strong and pass the test, it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's just my first page. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant were practically one and the same thing. They were both accessed by faith. The beneficiaries of each covenant became recipients of divine grace. Because they had faith, they had the awesome privilege of being in covenant with God. Because God in His sovereign will had allowed it to be so. Despite their sinful past, they became heirs of God. Bearing in mind that they only the ability to have faith was a gift that God gave them in the first place. They could never even come to the faith if God did not allow it and draw them to the faith. In every way, shape, and form, we are beneficiaries of His grace. We are saved by grace through faith. We didn't get it because we fought for it. We didn't get it because we bought it. It only came by grace and grace alone. You cannot earn your salvation in any way, shape, or form. That's one of the things I realized one time. I was suffering because I thought maybe I haven't given enough money. Maybe that's why my breakthrough has not come yet. Maybe I didn't plead the blood of Christ over myself this morning. Maybe I didn't speak my positive confessions this morning. And I was trying to think, what did I do that was wrong? Where have I missed it? Maybe my breakthrough offering was not enough. And I suddenly realized that God only gives things by grace. And all this giving breakthrough offerings I was doing was trying to manipulate God. All these positive confessions I was trying to do was just was binding me and trying to manipulate God. When I suddenly realized God was sovereign and He was in control of all things, And it was not according to my works, but according to His grace. I remember feeling this tremendous weight lifting off my shoulders. Because for years I thought it was all about my positive confessions. Whether I gave my tithe on time or not. Whether I gave my breakthrough offering at the right amount or not. Did I sow into right ground or not? But my Christianity was all based on me. And what I did. And I suddenly realized it was all about God and what He did. Whilst I was just yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I could not earn it. I could not achieve it in any way. It all came by grace. And if I didn't receive it by grace, it would never be truly grace to me. God initiated the covenant Himself. He cut the covenant in His own blood. He chose us who were helpless and lost in sin. He enabled us to have faith. He made us to be fellow heirs with Christ Himself. He grafted us into the vine. He graciously gave us of the Spirit to drink. It's all about His grace. It's all about what He initiates. And all I can say is, thank you, Lord. How can I respond to such greater salvation? Thank you, Lord. I am so much in your debt. It's all about His grace towards us. And this is a wonderful truth. But the problem is, this is often where we only go to in church. Sometimes we tend to focus on grace to the exclusion of everything else. And this is a wonderful and glorious truth. But as I said before, it's not the only truth in the Bible. What does our Lord tell Abraham once He's poured out all this grace upon him? God gave him all these promises, He chose him, He did all these great things for Abraham. But then in chapter 17 of Genesis, He says this, verses 9 to 14. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. A servant who is born in the house, or who is born bought with money, or any foreigner, they shall all be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was accessed by faith. Abraham and his seed were recipients of divine grace. But then God tells Abraham to do something. Something that requires effort, work, and much pain. He tells him to circumcise himself and every male in his household. Furthermore, he then tells them, anyone who is not circumcised has broken his covenant, and he must be cut off from his people. That basically meant that they are not to belong to Israel any longer. And if you are not of Israel, you are not in covenant relationship with God. You are effectively living under the wrath of God. Symbolically speaking, you are no longer under his grace or care. In today's terminology in church, we would call them unsaved. Today many people say, I am saved by grace. I'm in covenant relationship with God. It's all about what Jesus has done for me. I cannot earn my salvation, so therefore to try to do anything to be saved is dead works. I'm free in Christ. And all of this is true. But then they start to extrapolate. And then they say, you can't tell me to stop worldly behavior. You can't tell me to stop sinning, because that's having to do something. And you can't do anything to get saved. You can't tell me to deny my flesh. You can't tell me to be holy or pick up my cross daily, because that's work and we're not supposed to work. Jesus has done all the work. He carried the cross so that I wouldn't have to. Doesn't matter that I dress like the world, act like the world, love the things of this world. Changing my lifestyle will require work, and I'm not supposed to work. Because I'm saved by grace, brother. I don't have to do anything. It's all about what Jesus has already done. Do you see how one truth can be perverted to becoming a lie? We've invented a Christianity today that gives a very spiritual excuse to continuing to walk as a worldly person. People say, don't tell me to change my lifestyle. That's trying to do something. That's dead works. You're denying grace. No, what you're doing is just extrapolating one truth to the exclusion of all the other truths. Remember what I said before, the sum of your word is the truth. Just because we get one aspect of the truth doesn't mean we have the whole knowledge of God's counsel. And sometimes different truths can seem to be be against each other. But that's why the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And he shall guide you into all the truth. And he will show you how they all fit together, all these truths. Abraham had to do something in order to remain in covenant relationship with God. It was still a covenant based on faith, but he had to do something. And so do we today. There is no such thing as a workless Christianity. A faith that obliges us to do nothing. This is a false faith, a corrupt Christianity, which is giving multitudes in the church today a false sense of security. That will lead them straight down the path of hell. Now, some people may say, how can you break a covenant you didn't have anything to do with setting up? How can you break a covenant that you're not running or enforcing? Remember, God made the covenant with himself. Abraham was not a participant. Abraham was fast asleep when God cut the covenant with himself. Abraham only got in on the covenant because of his faith. How can you break a covenant when all you have to do is enter it was believe on God? How can I break a covenant with God when I didn't do anything to set it up in the first place? That's a true statement. The answer is you cannot break the covenant of God. But you can break faith with the God of the covenant. And that's the issue. Are you in faith or are you breaking faith with the God of the covenant? You cannot break the covenant. God made the covenant with himself. When Jesus died on the cross, God made a covenant with himself. And you became a beneficiary of that covenant. You didn't make the covenant, so you can't break the covenant. But the only reason you're in the covenant is because you have faith. What happens if you deny your faith? What happens if you shipwreck your faith? What happens if you abandon your faith? Are you still a participant in the covenant? No, you're not. Remember, God told Moses to speak to the rock. The first time he was to strike the rock. And he struck the rock and the waters came out. That was talking like Jesus, the rock of our salvation. The rock had to be struck once and once only. Second time the Israelites wanted water. Did God tell Moses to strike the rock a second time? That's called crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. The rock should not be struck a second time, it needs to be spoken to. Now we access the rock by speaking to the rock. But what did Moses do? He got angry, didn't he? He disobeyed God's instruction. And the Bible says he broke faith with God because of it. Numbers 20, verses 11 to 12. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed in me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not enter this or bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Serious words. Deuteronomy 32. 51-52. God spoke to Moses. And he says, you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the sons of Israel. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water and the spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. All who are born again will see the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus returns, he will gather them all to him for his throne. They will see the king sitting on his throne and his kingdom established. They will see the king. But only those who have been born of the water and the spirit will enter. Why? Because they broke faith with the God of their salvation. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, whatever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction. It's all a lesson for us today. God said Moses broke faith with him. How did Moses break faith with God? Did he say to God, God, I don't believe in you. I don't believe in you anymore. Did Moses do that? No, he didn't. He disobeyed God. He did not obey God's clear instruction. And he did not treat him as holy before the people of Israel. God said Abraham would break his covenant if he didn't circumcise himself and all the males in his household. How many times do we break faith with God? By disobeying his instructions, or not treating him as holy before the people of God. If I look at myself, I probably think every day. What happens if you break faith with God? Are you any longer in the faith? Up to a point, maybe. If you've broken faith, how can you be in it any longer? Such a faith needs to be restored. We're saved by grace through faith. Genuine faith is a full assurance and an inner conviction of God's love. It's a full assurance of God's faithfulness on the inside of us. It's like an oasis of holy and glorious peace in our hearts, whereby we say, it is well with my soul. I have peace with God. An alive faith, which is the evidence of your salvation. This is something that confirms to you that you are in the faith. But if then we knowingly sin, what happens to your peace with God? Do you still have peace with God? What happens to it? Gets broken, doesn't it? Say, if I spoke a lie to my wife or to someone else, my soul would then be troubled. I would have no peace. That is my conscience warning me I need to get myself right with God. I need to deal with that sin. I cannot just say, well, praise God, I'm saved by grace. Doesn't matter what I do. That's God warning me, I need to do something. I need to repent and get back right with God. If we knowingly sin, that peace and rest in God is shattered. We become troubled in our soul. Our faith rest is broken. Literally, we have broken faith with God. And we need to do something about it. We need to repent as soon as possible. Now, I believe God does have grace. He covers over many of our sins. He doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. But we need to deal with that sin and not walk in willful sin. We need to have an urgency in our soul. The Bible says in your striving against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Are you at war with sin in your life? Do you treat sin as an enemy? Or as a friend that you enjoy? Often we think, oh, don't worry, I'll repent later. The amount of times I've said that myself, I cannot count. Doesn't matter, I'll repent later. That's me choosing to willfully rebel and break faith with God. But God doesn't mind. He's such a loving God after all. And we give ourselves the freedom to sin, because we actually quite like it. And if we repent, it can often be a superficial experience. Have you ever been in the situation where you sin one day, you repent, and then you do exactly the same sin the next day and go on and on and on? If a child does something like that, you understand it's a child. We allow our children a lot of grace, don't we? But the older we get, the more mature we become. And the more responsible we become before God. And I remember sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting and sinning and having this pattern in my life. And then I came to a point where I thought, am I really repenting from this sin? Or am I just saying sorry to God with the plan that I'm going to do it tomorrow anyway? Is that real repentance? Because real repentance means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. He who steals should steal no longer, but should do something useful with his hands so that he may have something to share with others. Repentance is not enough just to say, sorry, I stole. Repentance is to say, sorry, I stole. Go back and do something useful with my hands. And I now have something to share with those in need. So instead of taking things from people, I'm giving things to people. That's true repentance. When I realized that, all of a sudden my prayers became more serious. That's a part of growing up in your salvation. Dealing with sin. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life. If you don't overcome anything, are you an overcomer? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne. But what if you don't overcome? We need to be overcomers. Now, of course, this is a progression, this is a journey. Doesn't happen overnight. But this is something we need to work out in our lives. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Have we broken faith with God somewhere along the line? And are actually cherishing sin in our hearts that needs to be confessed and dealt with? Remember in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Try to win your brother. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of one or two witnesses, two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him beat you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Jesus says very clearly, if a brother, a fellow Christian, is walking in unrepentant sin, and if that brother ignores the opportunity to turn from their sin, there comes a point in life at which they need to be treated as a Gentile. That meant they were no longer under covenant, in the covenant of God. God has given them over to their sin. Now, we don't jump to do that. The whole idea is to try to win our brother. Understanding that many of the sheep under our care are small children, and they will make many mistakes, and we need to be gentle with them. Lay down our lives for their sake. But sin has to be dealt with. You cannot have people walking in unrepentant sin in the church and not deal with it. You see, when we say they treat them as a Gentile or as a tax collector, that's talking that person has broken faith with God and is therefore no longer under covenant relationship with God. We stand by faith, or we don't stand at all. Last time I was in Uganda, we had pastors' conferences like this. Was anyone there 4 years ago? I don't know. Maybe some. Praise God. After those pastors' conferences, I was full of the Lord. And we went to rest at a hotel before catching our flight back to England. And I was with a bunch of people all ready to go back to England. And I wanted to spend some time in the Word and study on my own. So I took off on my own and left everybody else. And then this woman came along. And she was dressed very beautiful and pretty. Lots of makeup on. And she started talking to me, saying, "Oh, you're reading your Bible. What are you reading?" And I thought, she's interested in the Bible. Let me tell her what I'm reading in the Bible. And I'm thinking she's interested in spiritual things. Next thing I know, she's telling me what she's going to do for me. And if we just go to the hotel over there, she'll just do this and do that. And I've just been in the pastor's conference, leading all the pastors. And here is the man of God being spoken to by a prostitute. And I could sense the temptation. Satan was trying to get me. I almost took a step back in my mind and I thought, I could sense that spirit tempting me right there. I said to her, I have a wife and 5 children. How could I break faith with them? And she was disappointed. She tried to convince me anyway. She was persistent. But I thought, what if I had gone with that prostitute? Would I be still faithful to my wife? What would have happened? I would have broken faith with my wife. I'd have then flown back to England. My wife would have met me at the airport. Would I have a heart full of the joy of the Lord? I would be trying to hide what is in my heart, because sin would have gone in my heart, and I'd be afraid of her finding out, because I'd have broken faith with my wife. You see, God sees us as His woman. We are the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I presented you as a chaste bride. A virgin bride. But I am concerned for you. That as Eve was deceived by Satan's cunning, so your minds may also be deceived and drawn away. How many times do we engage in spiritual adultery with God? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The Apostle Paul says, fight the good fight. That means do something. That means be about your father's business. That means be aware for Satan and his wiles. Fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Do you fight to keep your faith? Do you fight to keep your good conscience? Which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they be taught not to blaspheme. What is the Apostle Paul saying? You can get saved, and it's all the grace of God. But then there's a work that you need to do. It's not a work to get saved. It's not even a work to continue being saved. It's a work to work out that salvation in your heart. God told Abraham, He had to get circumcised, and also to ensure all his household was circumcised too. This was the sign that Abraham was keeping God's covenant and maintaining his faith in him. Circumcision is painful. It is a cutting off of the foreskin, which is a useless piece of flesh. We are all full of useless pieces of flesh. The Bible says to kill, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Who does he tell that to? Does he tell it to the people in the world? No, he tells it to Christians. People who are in the covenant of God. He tells them to kill, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Get rid of that useless piece of flesh. And that will be a painful process. Remember Genesis 34. When Jacob's sons, they agreed to give their sister Dinah to Shechem. Remember, Shechem had raped their sister Dinah. Then they went to the brothers and said, please give me your sister as a wife to Shechem. And Levi and Simeon spoke, they deceived the people. They said, we'll only give her on one condition. All the men in the city have to get circumcised. And they joyfully went and got circumcised. 3 days later, two of the sons, Levi and Simeon, go to that city and kill every single male. How did they do that? Because the men had been circumcised. They were in pain. They were incapacitated. They could not fight back. And they all lost their lives. Circumcision is not an easy procedure to endure. That's why it's usually done on babies of 8 days old. Now, if Abraham and his household had to be physically circumcised, and if this was considered an eternal statute, that was indeed the sign of the covenant, does this mean we should also be physically circumcised? Not according to the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You are now under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. So if he's not talking about physical circumcision, what is he talking about? If the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision and the new covenant in Christ are one and the same covenant, wouldn't that also then mean that the new covenant in Christ is also a covenant of circumcision? Yes, it does. And if the covenant we are in is a covenant of circumcision, but we are not to be physically circumcised, what circumcision are we supposed to undergo? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul talking to the Gentile church at Colossae. He says, and in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is this circumcision of Christ? It is a spiritual circumcision done by the Spirit of God Himself. A removal of that useless, fleshy old man we once were. Which is the true circumcision of God. Which can often involve much pain and bloodshed. That could incapacitate you at times. A process we need to endure until it is complete. And that our old life is fleshy, a fleshy life is removed forever. Often today, when someone shows an interest in the gospel, we say to them, pray this prayer, and you'll be saved. We say, then you should get baptized, read your Bible, pray every day, go to church and tithe. But do we teach them anything about putting off the old man and putting on the new man? You don't have to do this to get saved, but once you are saved, this is the lifestyle you are now accepting. And according to the Word, this is essential for living a proper Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17-32, the Apostle Paul talks about how you lay aside the old man. This is something you physically have to do, working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will shine upon the dark areas of your life, will show you you've got a problem with lust. You need to stop flirting with women. You need to stop going with prostitutes or going with other women. You need to put off that old life and put on the new life. Put on the new man created to be in Christ Jesus. It says that this is the way they learned Christ. This is the way they learned Christ. How do people learn Christ in our churches today? Put up your hand and be saved. Once you pray this prayer, you're going to heaven and you can never lose your salvation. That's how we learn Christ in so many churches today. That's not the gospel the Apostle Paul taught. He taught in regard to your former way of life, you put it off. If you keep sowing to your sinful nature, from that nature you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. So if you pray a prayer in church, you get baptized, you become a tithe-paying, fully-fledged member of that church. But you still see prostitutes every Saturday night. Or you still slander the other women in the church. Or you talk evil about your husband behind his back. Are you putting off the old man? Are we putting off the old nature? Are we working out that circumcision of Christ in our lives? This is the way the early church learned Christ. The early believers were not called Christians. Christianity was not called Christianity in the first century. It was called the Way. Because you weren't joining a denomination. You weren't joining a religion. You were joining a way of life. A way of life that was holy, sanctified unto God. You had a heavenly calling now to be a king and priest before God. That's how they learn Christ. How do we learn Christ today? Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Be saved from this perverse generation." You see, our idea of salvation is praying a prayer. God's idea of salvation is being saved from sin. There is a difference. And the more you grow in God, the more you realize what a sinner you actually are. And the more you realize how dependent on God's grace you actually are. But also what should be happening is that you should be getting a measure of victory over that sin. That doesn't mean you become perfect. But you aim for perfection. And you have a measure of victory in your life. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 40, Peter ending his first sermon, he says, "For you, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways." That's how he presented the gospel to them. He wasn't come to Jesus, he's got a great plan for your life. You can be a prosperous man of God. You can have a wonderful life. Dear Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. In the early church, you knew that coming to faith in Jesus Christ meant your old sinful life was over. Remember, Jesus spoke to the crowds one time. And he said to Simon Peter, who was a fisherman, "Put out in the boat so I can speak to the people better." And he spoke all day to the people. And then he said to Peter, "Put your nets on this side of the boat." And Peter obeyed him and they caught many fish. What did Peter do? He fell to his knees before Jesus. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Because he knew that he was a sinful man. And Jesus said, "From now on you will be catching men. Come, follow me." Until we get to that point when we realize we're a sinner, we're not really ready to be saved at all. And it says, Peter left everything and followed him. That's what Jesus expects of us today. He expects us to leave everything and follow him. Everything in the culture of the early church was geared or was done to produce sanctified believers in Jesus Christ. to produce disciples. Jesus said, go to all nations and make disciples of all nations. Not converts, disciples. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, woe to you Pharisees, if you travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice the son of Gehenna as you are. There are many ministries today who are doing exactly that. They're traveling over land and sea to gain converts. But once they make them a convert, they make them twice the son of hell as they ever were. Don't be the church of the twice the son of hell. But there was an association of faith with sanctification in the early church. The problem is today in the church, often we don't think sanctification is very important. That's something really religious people do. The super spiritual ones. I'm just a man. What's a man to do? Remember, God told Abraham that if he didn't get circumcised, he would have broken God's covenant. And circumcision was to be the sign or the token. It was to be the evidence that he was in the covenant. God told Abraham to be circumcised. And he is also telling us the same thing today. Not to get physically circumcised, but spiritually circumcised. The removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And if we don't obey his command to be spiritually circumcised, we are also in danger of breaking the new covenant. Not that we're breaking the covenant itself, but we're breaking faith with Christ, whose covenant it is. And as physical circumcision was to be the sign of the covenant, so us, our holy living, our sanctified living, is the sign that we are evidence in the new, that we are part of the new covenant. Matthew chapter 7 verse 16. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Quite simple. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. If you say the Holy Spirit dwells in you, we need to see evidence of it. Now that evidence may be small to begin with, but as we grow, it needs to become more and more evident. Because one day we will be presented before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand before the judge, and the judge will say, you say you have faith, show me the evidence. Where is the evidence of your faith? What did you do with your life? Did you turn away from those evil things you used to do? Or did you keep doing them in secret? And just get very good at disguising it to everybody else? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. If Jesus came tonight, would you have the evidence to prove that you're in covenant relationship with him? You see, circumcision is a one-off event. When we come to faith in Christ, we get circumcised. We have that tremendous turning from this world into the new life in Christ. But then that circumcision needs to be outworked in our lives. That's where most people get it wrong. They think, well, I got saved. And that's it. God loves me. I'm going to heaven. But one day we will find out. When Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, are you being circumcised daily as you walk by the Spirit? Do you pick up your cross daily? Is that old fleshy part of you being cut away by the Spirit of God? Are you being transformed into his image? From glory to glory. Are you doing the works God requires of you? Are you working with his Holy Spirit? Question we need to ask ourselves. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word once more. We thank you for the warnings and the encouragement in your word.